Well, why don't you stand with me for the reading of the Word this morning? Are you hungry for the Word of God? Hope you're ready to hear it, and a story that involves food and hunger and all that, as all these messages have. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely, this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We're in the middle of our series here, which we've been calling Eat, Drink, and Live. We're looking at the imagery and the metaphors of food and water in the chapters from John 2 through 6, because they're what it means to have life in Jesus. And John himself tells us at the very end of the book that these stories and signs are recorded that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. So we're calling it Eat, Drink, Live, food, water, and life in the Spirit in John 2 through 6. And of course, this passage is all about eating and the God who provides abundantly. I'm calling this sermon today More Than Enough. So just a brief summary as we went through it verse by verse. Jesus has been speaking about himself. His testimony is weightier than John, he says, and he's talking about who he is. And he's talking, and people are just mesmerized by his words, and they're hungry for what he's saying. He crosses to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, perhaps, as in other Gospels, to get away, to get a little space and some time to pray. But a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. And in the Greek, it's actually a little bit more consistent than that. A great crowd of people was following him because they were seeing the signs he was performing. So just a sense of this was ongoing. Jesus was healing the sick. It wasn't just here or there. This is part of what he was doing. This is his nature. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. Then we get a little bit of a close-up here on Philip and Andrew. So Jesus, of course, knew that this crowd needed food. They'd been following and listening to Jesus. But we are creatures who live in bodies, and regardless of everything Jesus was saying, eventually the crowd got hungry. So we look at Philip and Andrew. These are the people that we have named in this passage, 2 of Jesus' disciples. And Jesus asks, "Where shall we buy food for these people to eat?" You remember Philip, maybe, from the first chapter of John, when Philip finds Nathanael and tells him, "We have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." So Philip is somebody who knows the word. He knows the Hebrew scriptures. He knows about Moses and the prophets. And Jesus asks him this question to test him. "Where shall we buy food for these people to eat?" And Philip really should have thought back to Numbers 11, where Moses said about the people of Israel, he said, where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. And of course, the Lord provided the meat. Philip, who's making this connection between Jesus and Moses, probably should have thought, Lord, you can provide, just like you did back then. But he sees the need, and he's actually very specific about it. He says, half a year's wages wouldn't even provide enough for these people. He just sees how great the need is. And sometimes that's how it is in our lives. We are so confronted with whatever need it is that we have that that's all we can see. He sees it, he names it, he tells it to the Lord. And sometimes that's what we do. So Philip sees the need. Andrew sees the lack of resources to meet that need. So that's a little bit different. In our lives, we see kind of something's missing, and Andrew sees we don't have enough to fill that need. He says, actually, what he says in the Greek, he just says, what is this thing among so many? And that's something that we could ask of our own lives too, something very general. What is this thing that I have among so many of my problems or my needs? What is this thing? But Jesus understands and provides for our human needs because he is one with his Father, who of course provides for our needs. And one of the things Jesus came to show is God's closeness and love for his children. So Jesus takes this bread that's been offered by this child, this boy. He takes the fish and he gives out the food just like the dad would at the Sabbath supper, just like the father would. He blesses it. And he gives it out, and he's providing just like the father of the family that he is, our Father who art in heaven. And he provided more than enough. They even had some left over. When they all had had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left, let none be wasted. And they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of the barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. And this is significant. This is the God who doesn't just provide our needs, but provides more than enough. And he works with the small. So he says, what do you have? And this is a beautiful example of participating with Christ. Of course, we know Jesus could have created food for these people out of nothing. But he took the small and he multiplied it. He took the bread and the loaves and he multiplied it. The child gave an offering, what he had. And certainly this child could have kept it for himself and said, well, this is my snack that my mother has packed for me. I'll just, you know, probably shouldn't let anyone know because it doesn't look like they have food. But he offered it to the Lord. And the Lord provided out of that small offering that he provided. This tells us a little bit about God and who he is, because remember, Jesus came to show us who God is. And he's a God who cares about our humanity. While he is the bread of life, he understands what it looks like to be in a body, what it looks like to need bread, and he's generous. This is a big contrast sometimes to our own life. We are so immersed in capitalism and free market economics. There's nothing wrong with that per se, but sometimes the temptations of consumerism and accumulation and stuff, our lives can be so engaged in commerce that those principles of, you know, there's a limited supply and you can only have by spending a certain amount, everything is a give and take, right, in capitalism, in economics. Sometimes those principles trickle over into our minds in other parts of our life. They start to affect how we see God even. We feel like God couldn't possibly have enough for us. And if he does, he wouldn't want to give it to us for free. You might not think that in your mind, but you might feel like that. Surely I have to give him something. I have to earn it. The poet Edgar Lee Masters makes this contrast really apparent in his poem. He wrote a poem, a kind of a humorous poem, about this very passage. And he describes it in such a way that shows the great abundance of God by showing the reverse. So let me just read it to you. It's kind of a little story, and see if you can see the humor in it, but also the contrast with the kingdom of God. And it's called Business Reverses by Edgar Lee Masters. Everything, counter and scales, I will take whatever you can give. I'm through and off to Athens where a man like me can live. And Hipparch, the baker, is going, my chum who came with me, to follow the crowds who follow the prophet of Galilee. We too were there in Damascus, dealing in figs and wine. Nice little business. But someone said, here, I'll give you a line. Buy fish, set up a booth, get a tent, make your bread. There are thousands come to listen. They are hungry and must be fed. And so we went. Believe me, there were crowds and hungry too. 5,000 stood in the desert and listened the whole day through. Famished? Well, yes. The disciples were saying to send them away to buy the bread in the village, but the prophet went on to say, feed them yourselves, O you of little faith. But they said, we have just 2 little fishes and 5 little loaves of bread. We heard it, me and Hipparch, and we rubbed our hands. You see, we were there to make some money in the land of Galilee. We had stock in plenty, and we waited. I wiped the scales. My chum stacked the loaves. We bellowed, but no one seemed to come. Fresh fish, I bawled my lungs out. Nice bread, poor Hipparch cried. Well, what did they do? Sat down there in 50s, side by side. In ranks, the whole 5,000. Then, well, the prophet spoke, and he broke those 2 little fishes and the 5 little loaves he broke, and fed the whole 5,000. Why, yes, so gorged they slept, and we stood beaten and bankrupt. Poor Hipparch swore and wept. They gathered up 12 baskets full from the loaves of bread. 2 fishes made 12 baskets of fragments after they fed. And we, what was there to do? We dumped our stock on the sand. That's what we got for our labor and thrift in such a land. Now Hipparch and I are going to Athens, beautiful and free. No more adventures for us two in the land of Galilee. You can see the contrast here between sort of our own human endeavors and how we see provision and how we see abundance between how the Lord sees it. And God's kingdom is brimming with generosity. This is something we know about him, even just in the Psalms. Psalm 136, he gives food to every creature. His love endures forever. Psalm 145, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. Psalm 146, he upholds the cause of the oppressed, and he gives food to the hungry. So you have needs in your life that you know about. And Philip, perhaps like Philip, you're looking at the need. Perhaps like Andrew, you're looking at the insufficient resources you have to meet that need. Maybe you have in mind your finances, or your time, or your energy, or your wisdom. Perhaps even your emotional resources. And Jesus says, what do you have? Bring me what you have. And he multiplies it to more than enough. This is the same Jesus who created the miracle of the wine at the wedding. He's continuing to do what he does to show us who he is. He's the God of abundance. Many of you are familiar with Ephesians chapter 3, the end of the chapter. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Now, I have experienced great provision from the Lord in all of these ways, immeasurably more than I could have asked or imagined. But if we take this verse and this passage, and we pray it mostly, primarily for our physical and material needs, we're really no better than the crowds. Because at the end of this passage, it says, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. And Jesus knew they intended to come and make him king by force. They're saying, he fed us and he healed our bodies. Let's make him king. But Jesus rejected that earthly kingdom, just like he did when Satan tempted him at the beginning of his ministry. Satan said, look at all this earthly stuff you can have. And he says, no, actually my kingdom is not of this world. So the Lord provides for our immediate material needs. But if we focus just on that, we miss the kingdom. People don't get it in this story. They say, he's the prophet who is to come. But they don't make the connection that this prophet is leading us to something bigger. This whole miracle is a sign that points to something bigger. So as we said last week, John 2 through 12 is called the Book of Signs. And there's 7 signs and discourses. And the fact that these are called signs is really important because it shows that they're more than just miracles to marvel at. They actually tell us something about Jesus and what he was doing and who God is. Because the function of a sign is to point away from itself to something bigger, the larger, greater reality. And you'll notice, even though we're curious about how this miracle happened or what it looked like, you know, did it just keep breaking off and it was the same piece? Jesus kept breaking off and everyone got a piece. What did it look like? We want to know. But John's not really interested in the miracle for its own sake. He wants to know what it reveals about the character of Jesus and what he was up to. Miracles by themselves don't lead to faith in Jesus. Lots of people believe in miracles or even seek just the miracles. But not everyone believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's what John says is more important. Which leads me to my second point, if you're following along here. Jesus is the God who not only provides for our needs, but goes beyond even what we think we need. So in this series, we're learning how the Word makes himself known and communicates truth through stuff like food and water, eating and drinking. And he's pointing to someone else, to something else, I mean. The most defining event in the Old Testament, we've said before, is the Exodus. And you'll see in this passage, it's very similar to the Exodus. First of all, Jesus is crossing the sea, and he's going up on a mountainside, much like Moses. He is the one, the scriptures tell us, who is like Moses, but is greater than Moses. Moses provided, through the Lord's help, provided water in the desert, provided manna in the desert. But Jesus is providing something even deeper than that. He's pointing forward and backward. The God who created in the beginning. The God who will be restoring and creating a new creation at the end. It points us to the banquet in Isaiah 25. The feast of rich food that the Lord Almighty will prepare on this mountain. A banquet of aged wine, the best of meats. But that banquet is not just about earthly feasting. That banquet is about the deepest needs of our hearts. What do you hunger and thirst for? We have deep spiritual needs that can only be met in Jesus. Christians are not the only people who realize that we have spiritual needs. This is actually becoming a more common conversation in even secularism, even in sort of general spirituality. People notice that we have needs that need to be met. When I was working in the care home, sometimes it was difficult because I knew that Jesus was the one who perfectly met these needs, but it was still good to talk about the needs that we had. And some of these needs might be the need for transcendence. People talk about the need for healing, the need for significance, for adventure, for a supportive community. Some of these things that we need as humans. And the world provides many things, even for those who are not following Jesus. God has made a good world, and all people experience his gifts, even for those who don't acknowledge him. But Jesus, who came to show us God himself, he meets these needs and goes beyond. So I'm just going to give you a few examples by going through some of these needs. This is a conversation I had with my mom. I like to talk with her about my sermons because she loves the Lord and she loves the Bible and she loves talking about these things, and we just encourage each other as we talk about them. So when we were having this conversation, we were just getting so excited about Jesus, and I'll try to give you a glimpse of it as we go through it. So we have this need for transcendence, and sometimes people feel like it's met by being in nature or that sort of thing. But the Lord meets it by giving us a relationship with the person of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is powerful and is perfect in every way, but is also a listening God who acts and loves us, who came to be with us, not just a vague force, not just some sort of connection with the divine. We didn't know what love was until he came. He gave love a face and he gave love a name. That's a line from one of my favorite songs. So this need for transcendence, the Lord provides more than enough in the person of Jesus. The need for healing. The one who created us is able to heal our hearts and our bodies from the evil that the world inflicts on us. And not just that, but he goes beyond. He heals us from the damage of sin through the sustenance of Jesus' promised presence, forgiveness to us in the cross. He helps us to live in a way that is truly healthy and life-giving for us. We have a need for significance, which sometimes can be met in some small ways by perhaps relationships with other people or the work that we do. But in Jesus, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. We are sons and daughters of the King. That is our significance. In him, we are chosen before we were even born to the praise of his glory. We were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, guaranteeing our inheritance until our redemption to the praise of his glory. We have such great significance in Christ. Adventure. This is a need people have. We need adventure. And what greater adventure could you possibly have than to walk beyond yourself, where feet may fail, as the song Ocean says, into the mystery of God's will and his love, to join this movement that Christ has started. He didn't call us just to tick off a box, say that we're going to heaven. He called us to be part of this movement, this adventure that he has started to build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, though they try. We have a need for supportive community. And in Christ, we are welcome not just into a community, but into the family of God, composed of every tribe and every nation, language, age, socioeconomic class. I'm part of a family who prays with me, who prays for me, who eats with me at the Lord's table. We experience the presence of God together between people. Whenever two or more are gathered, I am there in the midst. Many of you may have read a book called Eat, Pray, Love, or perhaps heard of it. And this is an interesting book, and it's not a Christian book, but sometimes it's good to read things that are very popular to see what people are looking at, what people are finding interesting in our culture. And Eat, Pray, Love is a book about looking for these, filling these spiritual needs. And the lady in it, she goes to a lot of different countries, and she eats good food, and like it says, she prays, and she finds love, and that sort of thing. And when she's seeking transcendence, she finds a bit of it when she goes to India and she's praying with other Hindu people. And they're praying and they're meeting, you know, the transcendent on their own, individually. But what God does is he goes beyond even that, that we not only meet God in this way, we meet him through each other. We speak words of life to each other. We listen to God and even speak words directly from him to each other. 2 Corinthians says, the sufferings we go through are for each other, that we can comfort those with the comfort that we have received from God. We are the body of Christ, and you've probably even experienced, as I have, going to another place, maybe even another country, and meeting other Christians and just connecting with them as brothers and sisters, people you never knew before. You might not even speak the same human language. When I was working in the care home, there was a lady, a devout Chinese Christian. She didn't speak any English. And when I met with her, Christ was present with us. And the joy of the Lord in her heart and my heart in our, you know, sign language that we tried to use or the tunes of hymns that we hummed and we maybe couldn't even share the same words. The Lord gives us this entry into his family where she is my sister. Mrs. Fung is my sister as much as my sister is my sister, my biological sister. And we have that in Christ. We have a need for moral structure. And that's something that's acknowledged even by people who don't believe in any God. But we not only have the perfect law of God and the fruits of the Spirit, but also the Spirit gave us a new heart so we could actually follow that law. We might actually follow him in purity. More than just a grid of rules, we've been given a new heart, the opportunity to live the life that we're meant to have. We have a need for mindfulness, and this is an important word in our culture, you hear a lot, and it recognizes a true need that we have to not just be busy all the time and not just be doing all the time, but to be present in the now, and that is good. But the Lord has given us so much more, just like the leftovers in this miracle. He's given us the presence of God, and we can be not just mindful, we can be grateful to God, the person who's right there with us. We can meditate on the love of Christ, on the Spirit who dwells with us in love. We don't just have a vague peacefulness, not just a wonder, but the wonder at Jesus' love for us. And meditation is important. It's an important practice as a Christian. But when we meditate, we don't just try to empty ourselves of everything. We fill ourselves with the love of Christ for us and for each other. And the last one I'll mention here, there are so many needs that we have that Christ meets. But we have a need for death with dignity. And I've talked before about how that's framed in our culture. But we've been given not only a death with dignity. When we die, we have hope. We have hope that we are made in the image of God and God will take care of us as his creation. But we also have the promise of eternal life in the presence of God. The new creation will, where everything will be made new. Not just dignity, but hope and joy and excitement. As one of the commentators put it so simply, he said, Christ has always been the perfect provider of his people's need. And that's what he does. He provides our needs and he goes beyond. So we've talked about John 6, but one of the beautiful parts of having such a great collection of texts in here from different genres written by different people, but all the Word of God, is that when we read one text, it illuminates another text for us. They shed light on each other. So as we look at John 6, I also wanted to compare it with Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is probably quite familiar to you. The Lord is my shepherd. And sometimes we think of it just as a shepherd, a psalm about the Lord is shepherd, because that is in the first four verses of the psalm. But just as important in this psalm is the metaphor of God as host, seen in verses 5 and 6. In these verses, the Lord prepares a table before the psalmist, provides him with a meal so bountiful that his cup overflows. As host, he performs the ritual of anointing his guest's head with oil and even defends him from his enemies. God is the ultimate host, and the poet declares he wants to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And here Jesus is just acting this out in this miracle as he sits down and prepares the table before these people, 5,000 men, not even counting women and children, providing them with a meal so bountiful that their cup overflows. So I want to close by reading Psalm 23 together. If you're able to stand, please stand. And as you read it with me, let's read it as our prayer and our conviction that the Lord is our provider. And let the text of John 6 give new richness to this psalm for you. So we're going to read it in the NIV. It might not be the familiar version, but you know the gist of it. So let's read it together. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores and refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And Lord, we say this as our confidence, and we say it to our own souls who sometimes just see the need or just see our limited resources. And we say to our souls, have faith in the Lord who provides. Lord, help us to see that you are more than enough. And would you come and meet each person here in the areas of our deepest need and also in the areas we don't even realize that we need you, Lord. We ask for that. Let's sing this final song together in that hope and in that confidence.